Good morning. How's everyone? Or how are you? I can't speak for everyone either. We are in the second week of a series that is called Foundations. If you've seen the cards in the back, I would encourage you to grab a couple, put them in your purse, in your wallet, whatever you carry around with you. Use them to invite other people. If you so desire. The idea of this series is that there are some basic foundational truths that run from the beginning to the end of the Bible. And if we get a hold of them and establish them in our lives, and they are things that we hold on to, then that's a foundation that we can and God can build on and through us and do great things through us. And when we miss these big fundamental truths, life gets skewed and our relationship with God doesn't make as much sense. So we're looking at these eight big foundational truths, and since they are big and foundational and run through the whole Bible, spoiler alert, I don't think anything's going to be a surprise that we look at over the next 8 weeks together. But I love looking at these because these are the foundation, the building blocks of a relationship with God and a right understanding of who we are and who God is. So, why don't we pray, and then we will get to work with truth number two. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for speaking to us through this book and through your Spirit. I pray now, God, that as we read this book, that you would speak to us. I pray, God, that you would guide our thoughts and that you would draw us to you and help us to see you more richly and more fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first truth that we looked at last week was that God is the supreme being of the universe. He is the sovereign ruler of all things. He is at the center of everything. We aren't. And so then the question this week is, okay, if that is who God is, if he is the supreme being of the universe, what is he doing? What does he want to do? What are his goals and desires? What is he up to? What if he's so big and important, what is he trying to do? And the interesting thing about that question is that for most of us, at least myself, for most people, that's not a question we ask very much. I don't know about you, but I don't go through life saying, oh, what is God's big? What is God doing? What does God want? I don't wake up in the morning and say, what does God want to do today? I wake up in the morning and say, what do you're just, yeah, we're the same. What do I want to do? What's my plan? I grab my iPad and I go into my app, my little thing where I have my little app where I have my task for the week, and I say, what am I going to do today? And then maybe I read the Bible. I don't wake up and say, what is God up to? I wake up and say, what am I up to? That's how we look at life. It's how, what am I trying to do? What's important to me? What do I want to get done? What do I want to accomplish? And what are my goals? And very, very rarely do I step back and say, what is God trying to do? What's his big agenda? Not just for today, but in general. And the problem with looking at life that way, the way we normally do, is that we end up getting frustrated a lot of times. Because remember last week, you know, the tire, and we think of ourselves as being at the center of this tire, and everything kind of revolves around us, and the spokes hang off of us, and we're at the center of our universe. I'm at the center of my universe. Well, when I live like my agenda and what I'm trying to get done is the most important thing, and that's what life's really all about, I end up getting frustrated because life is not really all about Philip's agenda. And so when that's the way I live, I come up against the reality of something bigger is going on. I'm living in a world surrounded by people who also think they're at the center of their world, and their agenda is the most important thing. And there's someone bigger than all of us who actually has an agenda and something he's trying to do that is much bigger than us. And so I end up being frustrated most of the time, whether it's trying to get somewhere and there's not enough time and the traffic isn't cooperating, or for whatever reason, life just doesn't work out the way I want it to. And that frustrates me. And the reason is because I am not at the center. You are not at the center of life. If there's anything that's a key point from the last week and this week together, it's we are not at the center of life. Life does not revolve around you and I. In fact, life revolves around God. He's at the center of everything. He's the supreme being of the universe, and what he is doing and wants to do is at the center of everything. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 11. I was going to have this be the scripture reading because it's so key, but it was so short, so it just didn't seem right. Listen, look at this, especially the second half. In him, so in God, we have obtained an inheritance. So it's talking about Christians, God's children. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according... Now listen to this. So he's talking about salvation, and this is a whole different message, but look at what he's saying regarding salvation. Having been being predestined according to the purpose of him, so of God. So God has purposes according to the purpose of him who works all things. So God has purposes. He has things that he wants to do. He has his agenda, his task list, and he works everything. So he runs the show, like we saw last week, according to the counsel of his will. He makes everything work together so that he gets what he wants. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, isn't that our dream? Is I want to make life just work out so I get what I want. Some of us are better at that than others, but none of us ever succeed fully. It says God does that. He works everything together so that he gets what he wants out of creation and life. And so when we think about that, that God has an agenda, he has what he wants to do, then different questions come up than our normal questions. I normally wake up and say, what do I want? But when I realize that God is working everything to accomplish what he wants, then different questions have to come up in our minds. Questions like, what does God really want to do? What is God's purpose? What is God trying to do and in fact doing? What is his agenda? Where is that train going? Those are the questions that have to come up in our mind. And as we look at this, then we realize life is so much bigger than my life or your life. We're not at the center of the universe. So what is God up to? What is God doing? God, in all of creation, God is telling an epic story. The supreme being in the universe, in all of creation, is telling an epic story, as if the earth and the heavens were a stage, but a much bigger stage than this. We're a huge, gigantic stage, and every person and every being and every angel and every demon and every animal and everything that has ever existed in that earth and on that stage is part of this great work of art, this great drama that the supreme being of the universe is telling and creating. If it was a movie, it would be a huge screen, and the earth would be the huge screen, and God would be projecting on that screen using us and using the animals and using everything as part of creation, this epic tale that he's telling. This epic story that he is telling. God in all of creation is telling a huge story. So that leads us to a couple of thoughts. One is, all of history is God's story. Everything that's ever happened has not been the history of this war and this great person and this great woman and this great man. And it's all been part of God's grand epic story. And it also means that our lives, your life and my life, are not this grand epic story. As much as I would like my life to be this great story that is told to my great, 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 great grandchildren, and they remember me and say, wow, what an incredible life, and they write books about it. I'm not sure if I would like that. That's not going to happen, and that's not the reality. The reality is that no matter how small or how great our lives are, they are just a tiny, tiny, tiny little part of this huge story that God is telling in all of creation. It's kind of like, you know, in the movies when you go to a movie and there's like Brad Pitt and there's like the lead actors and actresses in the movie and their names are on the, and they're like in the whole movie. And then there's those scenes where the camera just really fast goes by, like, you know, a beach scene or a packed house, you know, there's a party going on or a club or something. There's just tons of people. Do you ever remember any of those people? Like, how long are they on the screen? Just like a fraction of a second. They're just boop, there, and then they're not. And just think about it. If you were one of those people, they're called extras, right? If you were an extra in a movie and your only purpose was to stand there and act like you were having a good time for like a tenth of a second because then the camera's off you and then you're out of the movie, what would you tell your friends? I'm in that movie. I'm in that movie. And it would be incredible to you, not to anybody else, but it would be incredible to you. I was in a movie with Brad Pitt. It would be just phenomenal. And you would watch the movie with your friends and have them all come over and you'd say, watch. But then you would have to pause the movie when your face showed up and you have to do it just right because you would be there for just that fast and you would miss it. Then you would pause the movie and say, there I am. I'm in the movie. That's the way our lives are in this great epic story that God is telling. We're in the movie. We're in the movie. We're in His movie. But we're only a tiny little part of that. So it's incredible, but then it puts it in perspective. And the cool thing is that our individual stories, your individual story, I don't know most of your stories. Most of you don't know all of my story, but our stories have this in common. They're reflections of the big parts of God's story. And we'll see that as we look at what God's story actually is. We'll see how that works. We're not only in His story, we're not only part of His story, but our lives reflect being part of His story. They reflect His story. I want to look at what God's story is, but before I do, I want to look at a couple things that run through it. Any book, good story, has a couple of elements. One's the hero, right? Or the heroine? Is that the right word? Okay, so it's the person who's like, the story's about them. They're the person that we're going to see the movie about. They're the person who we want to win in the end. Every story has a hero, and in God's story, it's no different. It's, in fact, that's a side note. We won't go down that path. Okay, go to Colossians 1. The hero of God's story is Jesus. The principal figure of God's story from beginning to end is God's Son, Jesus. Let's look at Colossians 1:15. This is one of the most incredible passages in the Bible. He, talking about Jesus, and that's going to talk about Jesus through the rest of this. He is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus makes God, the supreme being of the universe, visible to you and I. He took on flesh so that God would be visible. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the one when the camera pans to Him, everyone goes, oh, that's, everybody else, they're a good thing they're in the movie, but He's the one it's about. He's the main actor. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's before everyone else. His name goes at the top of the poster. For by Him, all things were created. Which is really cool, because if you go back to creation in Genesis 1:1, who does it say specifically is there? God is there, right? And He's speaking, and the Spirit of God is over the waters. And here it says Jesus was there, and so all three members of the Trinity were part of creation. And it says, through Jesus, by Him, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Why do you exist? Why do I exist? For Jesus. That's the purpose. Everything goes back to Him. Well, why is the hero's mother in the movie? Only because she serves some function to the hero. That's it. That's why are you and I? Because we reflect back to Him. We're created for Him. He is before all things. You see, I was just hitting the same thing over and over and over again. He is the hero of the story, and in Him, all things hold together. What keeps the universe, the world, from spinning off its axis and stars colliding with us right now? What keeps everything going? It's Jesus. He is the one who holds everything together. 18, and He is the head of the body, the church. He's the hero of the story. He's at the head of God's family in this world. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the first one to rise from the dead forever. And you look back in your Bible history and say, well, actually, didn't like Lazarus rise from the dead? He did, but you know what? He died again later. So Jesus is the first man to rise from the dead and still be alive. And in that, in everything, He might be, my Bible says, preeminent first. He is the hero of the story. You and I are not the heroes of our lives. We're not the most important person. Jesus is the hero of God's story. For in him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is God. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He performs the reconciling action in God's epic drama. He's the one who does the work. He is the hero of the story. He's the one who does it. And the theme of God's story, if Jesus is the hero, there's a theme in this story, and the theme is redemption. The theme is making things new. The theme is taking brokenness, which is a really, really hopeful thing for you and I because we're broken. We're broken. It's taking brokenness and redeeming that and making it new. That's the theme of God's story. It's taking what is messed up and redeeming it. That should be incredibly hopeful if you're broken, and you are, I am. And then there's the purpose in the story. Remember it said that all things were created for him, for Christ? That there's a purpose in the story. And the purpose is, and this goes from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, there are tons of verses, so ironically we're not going to look at a single one, but there are tons of verses that say this over and over and over and over and over again. Read Ephesians 1 this afternoon as an exercise. It's God's glory, God receiving glory, is the purpose of the entire movie, the entire story, this great epic story that God is telling in all of creation, from creation to Jesus' return. The purpose of all of that is for God to receive glory. I'm reading Romans 9 right now in my own devotionals. The theme shows up there. God says, the reason I do everything is so that I will receive glory. What's glory? It's being seen as great and good and powerful. The invisible God who is the supreme being of the universe, who we don't see as being the supreme being of the universe. The purpose of the story that he's telling through you and I in our lives in the world is that he would be, that people would look to him and go, wow, he's incredible. I don't see him with my eyes, but I see him. He's indescribable. He's powerful. For God to be seen, for God to receive glory, that is the purpose of his story. So, what is the story of God? From the beginning of creation till the end of time, what is God's story? What is this epic movie that he's displaying, that he's working out? It has five parts. Every good story can be broken down into different parts, different acts. There's five big acts in God's story. Some of them last longer than others. The first one lasts a very short amount of time. It's creation. God creates a perfect world. So go back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2. God creates a perfect world. He creates perfection, a world in which there's no death. Not even animals died. The man and the woman were given permission to eat anything growing, but not animals, because death did not enter the world. There was not sickness. Nothing was wrong. It was a perfect, perfect world that God created. And remember how I said that our lives are not only part of God's story, but they reflect God's story? We reflect the first act of God's story, creation, because we were created by God. We were created by God, and being made in God's image, we also are creators. We create things. So we are part of God's story, and our lives reflect his story. Creation is the first act. The second act is rebellion. Genesis 3, the perfect creation is broken by people, created beings rebelling against the creator. The first created being to rebel was Lucifer, the archangel, who said, I want to be like God. And he wanted to be in God's place, and he rebelled against God. And then he came to the man or the woman who were created in God's image, and he said, you can be like God. All you have to do is disobey God, and then you can be like God. And they said, oh, we would like to be like God. And so they rebelled against God, and then all of creation broke. You can read it in Genesis 3. Everything was broken after that. Sin and death and disease and hardship entered the world. And Romans 8 says that all creation was put in bondage and held captive in groans, knows. Even the trees and the created things know that things are not the way they should be. Rebellion broke the perfection. And you and I, our lives reflect this act of God's story as well. You know why? Because you and I rebel against the Creator. We're created by God, and we rebel against Him. We want to be God. We are very much part of this story. Then the third act of the story is promised redemption. Genesis 3:15, God says, as soon as they sin, as He's telling them the punishment, saying, everything's broken because you've rebelled against me, He says, but there's going to be a Savior. There will be a time when everything will start being restored. I'm going to put things back the way they should be. And you've seen in movies, right, how that happens. Everything kind of goes haywire, but there's like a little promise, and it just kind of, you know that by the end of the movie, it's going to just all work out. Well, that's the way God's story is. And throughout all time, most of this book is full of promises that are pointing forward, and God saying over and over and over again, I'm going to make things the way they should have been at the beginning. I'm going to undo. Remember, redemption. Redemption is the theme of His story. And He says, I'm going to someday make things right. I'm going to undo what you have done with your rebellion against me. I'm going to redeem you. And so He would give His people a little taste of that. He chose a people to be His special people, kind of as a taste to the world, to show the world, a light to the world, and say, hey, this is how it's going to be someday. I'm going to have a people, and they're going to be linked with me. They're going to be my people. And then He let them kill animals to stand in their place and receive, so that they would receive forgiveness and redemption for their rebellion against God. And that was all pointing towards someday there's going to be a Savior coming, and He's going to make things right. Our stories reflect this desire for our imperfect world and our imperfect lives to be restored, to things to be made right. But the thing is, what you and I have in common is the way we reflect that is normally twisted. God said, I will send my Son someday and He will make all things right. You and I have things in our lives that we look to and we say, if I only had this, if I only had a woman, if I only had a man, if I only had a family, if I only had a better job, if I only had more money, if I only got out of debt, if I only had this, if I only had that, then life would be right. See, in our own broken way, we're looking for salvation, we're looking for happiness, we're looking for something to make things right. Every commercial we see on TV feeds into our desire for something to make us happy. If I just had a Big Mac or two, I would be happy. I need something to make everything right. Look at the covers of magazines. They're all promising a form of redemption. If you just had this body, if you just had this person, if you just could spend this time out fishing, if you could, then it would all be right and these are all good things, but we look to them for ultimate redemption. Because if I just had that, then I would be, I can't wait till I retire and I move away somewhere sunny, because then everything will be good. We look for redemption in our personal story. But where we look for redemption, we find that it leads us to more brokenness and more emptiness. Our story reflects God's story. And then Act 4, redemption is realized. God sends His Son, and Jesus comes into the world, and He starts undoing with His miracles. He starts undoing the things that were undone by man's rebellion against God. That's why He healed the sick. That's why He raised the dead. He was showing, hey, it's starting. It's starting. God's redemption is starting. The kingdom of God is coming. It's on its way. I can hear the trains. It's coming. These are signs of the kingdom. This is a foretaste of what's coming. It's starting, and he came to start the undoing of what our rebellion had undone, to restore all things to God. And when He died, when He lived a perfect life, He was gaining victory. He was gaining a righteousness for us, so that we could be in good standing with God in His place. And when He died, He paid the price for sin that you and I could not pay except with our eternal separation from God. And when He rose from the dead, He conquered death that was the ultimate master over us because of our rebellion against God. And He gave us the right to be God's children. He came as the Redeemer. But even still, we look around and we say, well, the story's not over yet. If the credits roll right now, it's not done. There's still tsunamis and horrible fires, and
And in my wife's country, there was a fire this week that killed over 300 people in a prison. They burned to death trapped in their cells. It was horrific. All of sin and destruction in this world is not undone. There is still cancer, and there is still sickness, and there is still death, and there is still sadness, and there is still loneliness, and there is still depression, and there you fill in the blanks. There are still the effects of our fallenness, of our rebellion against God in this world. Why? Because Jesus started bringing the kingdom. The kingdom has not fully come. The movie ends, the story ends at the end, when Jesus returns and he brings God's kingdom fully back, and he restores creation to what it was at the beginning, to man and God in perfect reconciliation. Look at Revelation 21. Appropriately, it's at the end of the Bible because this is the end of the story. John was able to see a vision of this is what's going to happen. This is how the story ends. He did what my dad does. My dad, he would pick up the books that I would read in high school and he would flip to the end. He would read the first chapter and the last chapter. And it killed me because, like, oh, you missed so much. But he knew it was going to happen. He knew he got the story. John did that. God showed him the end of the story. Act 5. It's when God restores perfection. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, this is incredible, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. It's like at the beginning when Adam and Eve would walk with God in the garden in the afternoon. That will be restored to God's children. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What Jesus started by undoing the destruction that sin brought into the world, God will then finish when he returns. He will undo it all. He will make it all new. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. I'm restoring perfection. I'm making it right. Genesis 1, Revelation 21. See, it started perfect. It ends perfect. The story ends incredibly well. And then, listen to verse 7, because every person also participates in this last act of the story of God. We will be part of it. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So God says, some people, the ones who in the fourth act of the story decided for me and decided to make Jesus their Lord and decided to get out of the center of their lives and put me in the center of their lives, decided to stop rebelling against me and let me be the Lord of their lives, they'll be my children. They'll be with me. I will dwell with them. They will have eternal life with me. They will be like Adam and Eve in the garden. But as for the cowardly, maybe the ones who never could get up the gumption to say, okay, I know Jesus is Lord. I'm going to make him my Lord. I'm going to repent and be baptized. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. Don't need to define sorcery or murder. Idolaters, that's all of us when we look for our hope in something other than God, when we look for our ultimate happiness in something other than God, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So God says, okay, my children, those who in this life decided for me, decided that they would make me their Lord, they will participate in the end of the story with me. And those who in this life decided, never made that decision, whether it's because there was this ongoing sin and they just couldn't move away from it, wouldn't move away from it, or because they could never just get up the courage to say, okay, Jesus is my Lord, I'm going to make that decision, I'm going to repent and be baptized, for whatever reason. Those people, as in life, so in the second life, will be removed from God. And they will spend eternity separated from God in torment. So we all will participate in the last act of God's story. So, in this great story that God's telling, see, we can hear this and then say, oh, that's interesting. And we read the Bible, you know, as we go through the week, and we say, oh, I see that. That ties in with the story. We have to make it personal. We have to make it personal by saying, what do you need to do? What do I need to do? What do we need to do, but individually, to move out of our own story and move more into God's story? To move out of that little tiny movie that is our life where we're the star and the hero and join our lives to God's story. See, for some of you, that's making the decision to enter into his story because you've been living your story in your life. And for you, that means just making the decision, I'm going to follow Jesus. I want to be part of God's story. I'll repent and be baptized. In this community, when you make that decision, tell one of the men. There's clothes and water, and you can make that decision. Enter into God's story. Others of us have made that decision. We're like, well, I'm part of God's story. Yeah, but see, here's what I would challenge you with. Even though we're part of God's story, we entered into God's story, we still kind of live our own little mini movie. And the most important thing in my life is my life and my agenda and what I have going on. So here's a question. With what God's doing in reconciling everything to himself, how can you, if you've already entered into God's story, how can you more fully be part of God's story and stop living your small story and live as a small part of God's huge story? That's a question for us. Why don't we stand, we'll pray, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you right now and we thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be just enthralled by your story, how incredible it is that you are reconciling all things to yourself. Help us to enter into that story. God, I pray that you would give everyone here who has never entered into your story the courage to say, Jesus will be my Lord, to be baptized, to enter into that. And I pray, God, that you would lead those of us who have already made that decision, but still if we live our own lives, God, I pray that you would guide us by your Spirit to know how we can live more fully part of your story and let our own story just kind of fade away. We want to be part of this, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.